And now at this time we may take up the wonderful privilege of turning to the Word of God. We turn to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, reading verses 35 through 45. And we find our Lord's text coming to us this morning from verse 45 against that backdrop. Mark 10, starting at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all." Then our text. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and dear friends, it happened in the city of Milwaukee. A first grade teacher took her whole class on a tour of a modern milk processing plant. She took them on this class tour, and the company provided a tour guide. So along with the teacher, they escorted those first graders all the way through the plant, from the back doors where the semis pulled up and unloaded their cargo of milk, through the processing plants, the vats, the pasteurization process, the homogenization process, the butter vats, the cheese processing, the packaging, the whole operation, all the way to the back doors with the forklifts loading packaged goods of butter and milk and cheese onto the trucks for distribution in the grocery stores. Having seen the whole thing, the teacher asked the question of the students, "Do you have any questions?" And one of the girls, a first grader, of course, raised her hand and said, "Have you noticed I'm wearing my new coat today?" It's a problem. It's a problem in our whole culture. It's called the sin of narcissism. It equates self-centeredness. It's selfishness. It's egotistical behavior. It's egotism. You can give it a whole different slew of names, but it all boils down to the same thing. Count me first. James and John had that problem. And no, you and I have the problem. Because it comes at us from the culture. All around. You are living in a culture that is permeated with self-centeredness. It can show up in grade school children. It can show up in high school children where they're always trying to be one notch up above some other students. It can show up into university students where, witness the past 2 months, they can be at some national rally. And the university student is in the crowd, and up there on the podium are senators or representatives or dignitaries or political candidates. And what do the university students do? They whip out a camera, turn around with their back to the podium, and take a selfie. With self in the front. If you'd ever look at that photo. But the problem is not only among human beings. The problem is even among animals. Two weeks ago, my wife and I had the privilege of visiting with our daughter and son-in-law down there in Georgia with their two darling little children, a little Andrew, 3 years old, and a little Esther, 1 year old. And one day after work, I had the privilege of walking alongside of son-in-law Paul. And he's a big, hefty guy. As he carried 2 5-gallon buckets of mash to their 3 pigs. Mind you, these 3 pigs, sows, about 400 and 450 pounds apiece, a brown one, a white one, and a brown and white one. I think they were born of the same mama. But when Paul took that bucket of mash, put it up and over the fence into the trough, you should have seen those 3 fight. Each trying to get the most food for themselves. Selfishness? Ah, how different. How different is the code that the Lord gives for you. As this text says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life. A ransom for many. As we look at this text this morning, you know, it's 3 parts. 1, your problem. 2, Christ's example. And 3, sin's cure. First, your problem. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's so contrary to human nature, isn't it? The ancient Greeks had a myth or a legend that included a young man named Narcissus. And according to the Greeks, that myth, maybe you know that myth, of Narcissus was that he was so handsome and he was so good looking. He was movie star stuff. He was rock star stuff. In fact, there were all kinds of gals around that were just falling in love with him. And they were flirting with him left and right, and he pushed them all aside. He wanted nothing to do with it because he was in love with self. Sound familiar? You know any Americans that are in love with self? And as the legend had it, he kneeled over a pond of water, saw his reflection there, and he was so mesmerized by his own image, he stayed right there until he starved to death, because he was in love with self. How? How do you spare a person from selfishness and self-love? How? How do you begin? How do you teach a child to share when earlier in their life they've had everything come their way and they've never had a share? How do you teach a teenager to reach out to others when they're only thinking about self and they only love self and they're only taking selfies of themselves? How do you teach anybody to reach out to someone else when even earlier in life they never learned how to share? Or do you know what the divorce rate is like in America? What are the statistics on that? is. But how do you teach a young married man and a young married woman how to share a home and to share responsibilities and to share finances and to share a bedroom and to share a bathroom when earlier in their life they never even had to share a cookie? Back to the text. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Oh, but you and I love to be served. Do we admit? If a man who loves himself and loves to be served, he loves his own time and he loves his own hobbies and he loves his own paycheck, and he loves those who flatter him, how can a man like that, when he's at the office and some pretty young thing flatters him, how can he then be satisfied with his wife who no longer flatters him because she knows his faults? Or if a wife, in today's modern world, it's a curse upon our culture, is so focused on self and her hobbies, her things and her perspective and her beauty treatment. How can she share? Or, dare I admit, I'm a retiree. I have about wept to witness how many of my fellow retirees, earlier in life, they would serve in the church, and they would serve in office, or they would serve in the kitchen, or they would serve in teaching Sunday school, they would serve with young people, and they serve, and then they get to a certain point, taking retirement as early as they possibly can, and they dust their hands off of it, and they renege their responsibilities in a North Church or a South Church or whatever, because they're just living for self. And the Lord's answer? It is sin. And it sits in us all. And it's part of human nature. So it came into the picture so soon, Genesis chapter 3. When God has to confront Adam and Eve after they fall into the sin, what's the first thing that happens? Adam tries to dodge responsibility and blame Eve. Eve tries to dodge responsibility and blame the serpent. It's human nature. It's in us. Selfishness. But we go back to the text because we come to Christ's example. It says here in the text, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The background to this text, of course, you understand. It was Peter and John were thinking a little bit too much about themselves. And they wanted one step up. They asked. You think how bold that was. How arrogant that was. They asked for the privilege to be able to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Christ when he came into his kingdom. Never mind the privileges they had been given. Peter, James, and John, these two brothers along with Peter, had been given the privilege to go into Jairus' house when the other nine had to stay outside, and they could witness the Lord Jesus raising that little daughter from the dead. Peter, James, and John had the privilege of going up onto the Mount of Transfiguration while the other nine had to stay down below. And they could see Moses and Elijah. Wasn't that enough? And Peter, James, and John were privileged later on to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and witness up close, though there was some distance in between, while the other disciples had to stay outside the garden gate. Wasn't that enough? And what do these two men want? They want to be at the right hand and the left hand when Christ comes into a physical kingdom. They wanted to be vice president and secretary of state in the kingdom. Mind you, they even blurted out those words. We can drink the cup. We can eat. We can be baptized. Who was one of the first martyrs? James. Yeah. He did drink a cup. And who likely starved to death on the island of Patmos at the end of his life? John. And he drank the cup. But their vision of the kingdom was wrong. For the Lord's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And their idea of service was way wrong. Back to the text. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Where does that phrase, Son of Man, come from? Where is one of the first places in all the Bible you read that text, that phraseology, referring to Christ? Daniel 7, 13 and 14. You don't have to look it up. You know it's there. Where it talks about the Son of Man shall come again on the clouds of heaven. And he shall rule the nations. And he shall divide the sheep from the goats. And the wheat from the chaff and all that. He is the judge of all creation. The Son of Man here is not a meek little prophet who simply timidly walked around Israel doing nice little miracles and saying nice little stories like some of our fellow Americans think. Yes, even some of our fellow Americans in churches. Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet He came to serve. Contrary to your human nature, ask a child to do a nice job and see what happens. Ask them to do a tedious job and see what happens. Ask a child in school to pass out candy bars and see how they jump on it. Ask them to peel potatoes, wash dishes, or take out a stinky bag of garbage and watch their faces. It's kind of fun to do it, actually. Ask a teenager to be leader of the cheerleaders or a star on a basketball team, and they'll volunteer. Ask them to help the janitor after hours, and maybe even clean out the facilities and the washrooms and watch what happens. Ask a man to stand in for the boss and drive his Porsche to the bank and deposit all the money. Ask him to help the janitor after hours with some tedious, ugly job, and watch what happens. Ask your fellow American to win a lottery of 3 or 4 million, and they'll stream to the convenience stores as fast as they can go, many of them. Ask them to give $100 for cancer research or for a missionary in Central or South America, or Africa or Asia, and watch what happens. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And yet, when He served, He was also served. When He was baptized, what immediately following after His baptism? Driven into the wilderness, where the wilderness, that part where Jesus went, was strewn with stones, all kinds of stones. And along comes the devil, and the devil says to Him, "Turn one of these stones into bread." You can do that. Mind you, you've just gone through 40 days of fasting. How hungry would you be if you went 40 days without food? And Jesus, in service to the Heavenly Father and in service for your atonement and fighting against sin, refused to give in to Satan. No, I will not turn that piece of stone into bread for myself. I will not do something selfish. And instead, after Satan left, what does the Bible say? Mark 1:13. The angels came and served Jesus. You, my friend, brother and sister in Christ, if you are redeemed by the Lord, you've been redeemed by Him. And the Lord is asking you to serve. Whatever the capacity. Let me add a couple footnotes for the elders, for the deacons. Our world gets it all wrong. Our office of elder has nothing to do with status. It has everything to do with service to your Lord and to His children. May I share with you the two best elders I've ever known were keen on service and had come to that understanding spiritually via the road of suffering. My guess is, among you right here, the best elders have probably suffered. One man, he had to go into World War II service while he left a wife and four little children at home running the farm. The draft picked him, and he could not get out of it. He lost a son by a farming accident. Soon afterwards, he had a cancer so severe down below, to quote him, the surgeons butchered him like a pig. He had to wear a colostomy all the time after that. And then he fell out of an apple tree, crushed his sternum. It was put together, and he forever walked stooped over. He was a very good elder because he knew suffering and he knew spiritual growth. A second man had grown up in a home that was extremely abusive, and I have no idea what these homes are like. But this man was named Melvin. His dad would come home night after night after night, drunk. And then his dad spun down into not only alcoholism, but also adultery. And his dad would come home and chase this young Melvin around the house with an iron rod. And if he caught him, he got beaten mercilessly. And at the age of 9, that dad went to California to chase wild women. And at the age of 9, Melvin got a job to help bring money for the family, for his wife, for his mom, and for those 5 younger children. He was so severely damaged by that psychologically, Melvin could not say 3 words without stuttering. And he was a very godly good elder. Chances are, your best service will be directly tied to your personal suffering and the education Christ gives you in suffering. Deacons, the best deacons I have ever known, maybe they had even walked the road of poverty themselves, always spiritually alert, always watching the congregation, always in tune with him, and even playing detective work. So that if there's a widow there that's eating cornflakes 3 times a day, they're on it. If there's a young family that can't make the income cover the bills, they're on it. And if there's a young single mom or the like that has particularly complicated difficulties. They're on it. Always with humility and service. Loving the Lord and loving His children. Christ gave us that example, and you are called to serve. But finally, the cure. He came to give His life ransom for many. Do you understand the word ransom? It means, in this context, one dies and another lives. Christ came to earth to die in your place. Never mind those sweet little manger scenes that you're going to see in the next month. He came to die? Would you ever dare do that? If a month from now, 2 months from now, some little child goes out on a pond, falls through the ice, and is drowning, would you dare run out there, plunge into the ice yourself, take that body of that little child still alive, fling it out across the ice so that it can be saved, even if it means you go down once, you go down twice, you go down and stay? Would you? If a fire broke out, like you saw on your TV, perhaps if you watch the news, in a warehouse, and would you climb up through the smoke in order to heave somebody out the window to the receiving arms of firemen down below, even if it means that you roast in the flames? And the Christ went to Calvary, carrying your sin, your guilt, your need. And He faced the flames of hell in order that He might buy you. So He's your Lord. And He owns you. In fact, as I've explained to you as a congregation before, the last three letters of the name Christian, I-A-N, is the Greek designation for a slave. If we are Christians, that simply means we're slaves and owned by Christ. Watch for a place to serve. Watch for the place to serve. Watch in the narthex. Somebody who's not being talked to. Make a beeline to them. Even if you've only talked to them 2 times in the past decade, make a beeline to them. Talk to them. Watch somebody who has a need. Even if you're only a teenager and they're up over the 80 mark, talk to them. Watch for somebody that's maybe a teenager and the millennial generation or something like that. They're totally out of your league. Watch for them and interact with them and show how to serve rather than to always focus on being served. And remember, your King of Kings set you the example and gave you the cure. From the throne of glory, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, He laid aside His responsibilities and came to earth to be conceived of a virgin and born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. From the highest to the lowest, in order that He might go through life, even be a refugee child in Egypt for about 4 years. Live in obscurity, obeying a mom and dad that were flaw-filled when He was perfect. Take over the responsibilities after Joseph died, the way we piece it together. Giving of His money in a carpenter business in order that Mary and the younger siblings might be able to eat. Because when He went into the ministry, He didn't even have a coin to His name. And then He went to Gethsemane for you and Pilate's judgment hall for you and the whipping post for you and He carried a cross up Calvary for you and He suffered in agony and flames of hell for you in order that He might be your ransom and you might be free to serve. Put it this way. A certain president about 55 years ago said,
"Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country."
Let me tweak that. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for His church. Ask not what your Lord can do for you. Ask Him what you can do for your Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for being our ransom, of which we cannot comprehend it 1/100th of what it ought to be comprehended as. Lord, help us to serve you and to serve you well. Help us also to love your kingdom and to love your church and to love your people. And help us, Lord, even to be willing to wrap ourselves with a towel, get down on our knees, and wipe the feet and wash the feet of those who suffer for the cause of Christ. Bless this church, and even with this series of tasks that faces each one of us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.